Hey there, Graham family. I hope that you all are doing well. Last week we finished up the first half of Exodus 23, and today we will be finishing the last half of Exodus 23. And so just to do a little bit of review, just reminding everyone that God has called the people of Israel to justice in the first half of chapter 23. He has called them not to testify falsely or spread false rumors of one another. And he commanded them not to follow a crowd, but always stand up and do and say what is right and true. You have to remember that even early on in the law, the concept of loving your enemies and helping them is instilled in that. As God calls them to help their neighbors and their enemies, even if their ox has ran away, or if it has fell in a ditch, or if it's dropped its load, to stop and help them. God also calls the people not to favor certain people in court. Don't favor someone because they're rich. You shouldn't favor someone with the prospect of earning money, but you shouldn't favor someone just because they're poor either. Everyone should be treated the same. Therefore, no bribes should be taken by anyone, and no foreigners should be mistreated among the people of Israel. God called the people of Israel to be fair and to treat one another with love and respect, and in doing so, we honor God in doing that. And so God calls them also to allow the land to rest every 7 years, just like people are supposed to rest on the seventh day on the Sabbath. And these are super important things. I mean, this is the beginning of what we see for crop rotation for the people of Israel. Super practical things. I mean, what we have to realize is that God isn't just creating all these laws just to aggravate and annoy the people of Israel. He's creating all these laws because they're good and beneficial for them. And it will help maintain peace and justice and stability in the land and among the people. So, towards the end of the second half of verse of chapter 23, you see where God is calling the people of Israel to honor and celebrate the three annual festivals. And the festival of unleavened bread is basically the festival reminding the people of Israel of how God delivered them from Egypt, and they're supposed to get rid of all the yeast that exists in the community. During that time, there should be no evidence of yeast found whatsoever in their homes as they celebrate this festival. You also have the festival of the harvest, which is basically what we know today as Pentecost, and that's kind of tied into the coming of the Holy Spirit, because that festival was being honored and celebrated whenever the Holy Spirit came upon all the people in Israel. And also the final festival is the festival of the final harvest. And so during these three festivals, all the men of Israel, or all Israelite men, were expected to go to Jerusalem and appear before the Lord in worship. And so this is just kind of a reminder, you know, during the time of Pentecost in the New Testament, there were men present in Israel, in Jerusalem, during that time, who didn't even speak Hebrew. Actually, they didn't speak Hebrew or Greek. They spoke several different languages, and so this is the first time we see the concept of speaking in tongues or unknown languages whenever God was able to communicate to multiple languages that was present that day. Everyone heard their own language being spoken, and it was a miracle by God. So don't forget that when you see all these laws, that none of them are random. None of them are just thrown in there for the fun of it. God always has a reason. So if you're looking at, for example, why a young goat should not be cooked in its mother's milk, don't just think that's some random law that doesn't have anything to do with what you just read. Research it, look it up. And if you're wondering that right now, go back and listen to last week's podcast, because we explain it in Exodus 23a. So let's move forward today. Got kind of a short Bible study, but that's all right. We're just finishing up chapter 23. Let's start with verse 20 and read through verse 24 together. See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. Pay close attention to him and obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative, and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you are careful to obey him, following all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, so you may live there. And I will destroy them completely. You must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars. Okay, so here we see that God is promising to send his presence with the Israelites. And just like in many instances in the Old Testament, anytime you refer to God or the presence of God, a lot of times it's in the form of an angel, and this case is just like that. God is sending an angel to represent his very presence among the people of Israel. And God clearly states that the angel is his representative. This angel basically is God among the people. He represents God. He speaks for God. He is called to hold the people of Israel accountable. And it said, don't rebel against him, because he will not forgive your rebellion. And so this angel has been given authority to protect them, to care for them, to lead them, and also to punish them if need be. So this angel is going to lead them and guide them to the promised land. And they must pay close attention and obey him in everything. And God even gives a promise that if the people of Israel are obedient to all the instructions that he just gave them, then he would even be an enemy to their enemies and oppose anyone else who would ever oppose them. That's a pretty good promise. I would give anything if God would show up today, right now, and say, hey, if you will obey me, I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose anyone who opposes you. I will bless you. I will lead you. I will guide you. That would be a phenomenal deal. The only problem is that I, just like every other person in the world, have a really hard time of always doing what is right. And so it's a great deal that God offers, but the people of Israel have a really hard time holding up their end of the deal and being obedient. And this is the case all throughout Scripture, and this is why the need for Jesus Christ is so important leading up to the New Testament, because we're never going to be able to obey all the laws of the Old Testament. We're people. We screw up. We sin. We rebel. And God cannot let that go unpunished. So let's move forward just a second and look at this whole concept of how God even promises to destroy the people of the promised land completely. And he orders the people of Israel to join in this. He said, you must destroy them and destroy their sacred pillars. So don't get all in a tizzy and say, well, how can a loving God do this to these people in this land? How can he just destroy them and give their land and their things to the people of Israel? I want to remind you of who God is and the simple fact of how loving and merciful God is. So we're going to go back and we're going to read Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 16 really quick. Because there is a moment in Scripture where God goes back and he addresses the people who are living in this area, in this territory right now, that he's about to take this land from. And in fact, it was 645 years earlier that God told Abraham this in Genesis 15. So let's read verses 12 through 6 together. It says, as the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. Verse 16, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So it is super important, as we just read that passage of Scripture, that we remind ourselves and understand that God holds everyone accountable, and God is taking note, and he is a just and merciful God. He gives the people who are living in this land, we don't know how long they had been living in sin, but he at least gives them 645 years for their sins to escalate to a point where he's willing to finally destroy them and remove them from the land and give all their things to someone else, the Israelites, that is. So, he gave these people 600 years to repent and turn from their sins, but they never do. And in fact, their sins continue to escalate. So as you read about the people during Abraham's time who are living in the land of Canaan, they're not necessarily righteous people, but you don't see the evidence of sin as much as you see it whenever the people of Israel are entering into the promised land and there's the idol worshiping and the child sacrificing and prostitution and homosexuality, and there's just so much wickedness going on in the land during this time. What God is doing is he's using the people of Israel to cleanse the land and society of sin. So, God knew that the people's sins would escalate, and he began making preparations with Abraham 645 years earlier to lead a righteous people who have agreed to honor God's law and agreed to make this covenant with him to take over this land and live in it, because God wants to bless people who are obedient to him, and he's going to punish people who are disobedient and rebellious. So we have to remember that. Now, God has already made preparations. Now, I want you to understand this. It's not like God just gives the people of Israel this land permanently. Now, you have to remember, God knows people's hearts. God knew that the Israelites were not always going to be obedient to him. This is why even in Genesis, you have the preparations of the coming of Jesus Christ taking place in all that we're reading about right now. Jesus is going to come. It was set up from Genesis chapter 3 when man and woman sin. At that moment in time, there must be a Savior to rescue us from our sins, because we as people will never be obedient to God sufficiently enough to be rewarded with eternal life. Our sins must be paid for, and it needed to be a sacrifice of pureness for us to be redeemed and given a relationship back with God. So, God is already making preparations for Jesus to come through the people of Israel, and the people of Israel are taken into exile. They're removed from this land that God is giving them right now. Later on, you'll read about how their sin brings about their destruction. God sends them into exile, gives their land to other people. And so there's this constant process of even God removes the people of Israel from their land that he had given them later on. And so we need to see and understand that God is just. He gives the people a long time to repent and turn from their sins and gives them the opportunity to do what is right. And so God clearly warns the people of Israel not to fall into the same temptation of worshiping false god or imitating their evil practices. That's why God wants to destroy these people and all the things that leads them into the dark abyss of sin, because sin always escalates. Sin always grows. It never just starts off and stays with this little indiscretion. Sin multiplies and grows. It's like a cancer. It's a spiritual cancer to our souls. And so God wants to clear the land of this to maintain the righteousness of the people of Israel. And that's why these people are going to be destroyed. That's why their sacred pillars are going to be destroyed. And God is setting up this land for a righteous people, because that's what he greatly desires. All right? Well, let's read verses 25 through 26 together. Talk about it really quick. It says, "You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will protect you from illness. There will be no miscarriages or infertility in your land, and I will give you long, full lives." All right, so right here, we see the Lord is very intent on having a group of people who are completely devoted to him. And God promises to bless them and provide for them and for anyone who will be solely devoted to the one true God, food, water, physical health, birthing, fertility, having long, full lives. All of these things are things that people greatly covet and want in their lives. And so these are things that only God can provide for us. And if you look the people living in the land of Canaan during this time, many of their false idols, their false gods, represent the desire to have things like food and water and physical health and having babies and having fertility and having long, full lives. They worshiped gods in order to attain these things. And so what God is doing is he's calling the people of Israel to worship him because he's the only one who can give this to them. So just remember, many of the gods that are in the land during this time, the false gods that is, they represent all the things that God just said that he would give the people of Israel. And that's super important to remember that God is saying, listen, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into this whole idea that these gods can give you what you're asking for. I'm the only one who can give you what you're asking for. All right, let's read Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 through 31. It says, I will send my terror ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose lands you invade. I will make all your enemies turn and run. I will send terror ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out a little at a time, until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the eastern wilderness to the Euphrates River. I will hand over to you the people now living in the land, and you will drive them out ahead of you. All right. So it's really awesome to see how God specifically has a plan for his people. And he's laying that out right here in these few passages that we just read. Not only is he giving them laws and setting up an entire nation. I mean, think about how crazy it is to understand the complications that went into America gaining their independence. They had to fight a war, gain their independence. Then they had to come up with their own laws, their own system of government. State laws, federal laws, you know, so many things. It took years. In fact, it was such a ridiculous task that we're still doing things today. And think about how many amendments have been made and how many things have been changed. The people of Israel have this amazing opportunity to step into a nation, become a nation of people where everything has already been laid out before them. They don't have to get a group of people together to agree on anything. They don't have to vote. They don't have to worry about anything. God is laying all these things out, and it's already perfect. God is laying out a perfect system for them to operate under. And not only is he giving them these laws and this perfect system, he's even preparing the land for them. And he's doing it in such a way that all they have to do is walk in and occupy. God says that he's going to send his terror ahead of them. And this is quite interesting, but whenever you see God's presence revealed to mankind in any form, usually the people who experience it are quite terrified. And so God wants the people of the land to fear him and not fear the people of Israel. There's a big difference. God wants Israel to be completely reliant on him and not on their own accomplishments. He doesn't want them to be reliant on their army, or reliant on their farming ability, or reliant on their ingenuity. God wants them to rely completely and solely on him. And because of this, God is not going to conquer this entire land all at once. God is going to do it slowly and in phases, because he doesn't want the people of Israel to have to tame the land or wild animals that would take over the land if no one was there. Again, let's think back about America and this westward expansion. You know, when America becomes a nation, it's the 13 colonies and it's up and down the East Coast. But as America begins to grow, they start this westward expansion where it's this manifest destination where they think it's their destiny, God-given destiny, to conquer the entire continent from East Coast to West Coast. And so they start this great expedition to conquer the land. And it is a long and grueling process, and thousands of people die. I mean, this is where we get the great game, the Oregon Trail, because people start making this journey across America to conquer it, and it proves to be quite tragic for most people. And so God is not leading the people of Israel into a land where tragedy is going to strike. He's leading them into a land that is set up on a silver platter. When they go in, they're going to have homes already built, vineyards already planted and producing crops. I mean, I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but, you know, things like wheat, cotton, soy, corn, you plant and you harvest from year to year. But things like vineyards and orchards and things that produce, like tree producing fruits and vines and stuff like that, it takes several years before those crops begin to be produced. God is not only going to give them these vineyards and these orchards and these farms for them to plant and harvest. He's going to give it to them that is already planted and harvested from. It's already producing a harvest. And that's super important for them to just be able to survive, to have food available there. So God is handing them this land on a silver platter. God wants to give them a wonderful blessing. It's not a burden that God is putting on them. It's a blessing. They've endured over 150 years of slavery. They were strangers over 400 years in a foreign land. They were mistreated, and they've wandered around for generations. But now God is preparing this beautiful land for them that he's about to give them. And the boundaries are very specific. I mean, you go back and you look at those verses about how specific God is that the boundaries will be. And God wants these people to have identifiable boundaries of land. And this is important because God doesn't intend for the people of Israel to be conquerors. He intends for them to be faithful to God. He's giving them a specific land. He doesn't want them to expand on their own one day like the Americans did across the continent. He wants them to be satisfied with what he gives them. He wants them to be faithful to him. And as a result, God may bless them with more land. But right now, this is the boundary. So it's not just about the people of Israel having this land that they call theirs and keeping other people out of it. These boundaries are there to remind the Israelites that they have a specific area that God has given them, and they shouldn't go any further because God is the one who judges and decides when it's time to go out and conquer people. All right? Now, that's really important to understand. Boundaries work both ways, and God is setting up boundaries for the Israelites and for the nations surrounding them. Okay? Let's finish this chapter, verses 32 through 33, and we'll finish up together. It says, make no treaties with them or their gods. They must live in your land. I'm sorry, they must not live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. If you serve their gods, you will be caught in the trap of idolatry. Right here we see that God closes out this chapter with a simple message. Don't mingle with the people. Don't make treaties, don't live with them, don't befriend them, don't intermarry with them, don't. It's not that God does not love the people who were there, but God has decided to punish them because of their sins and the sins of their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. God says, I will punish thee and I will put the iniquities of sin on the third and fourth generations. And right here, God is really trying to protect the people of Israel. He's setting up a nation of people that will eventually give birth to the Messiah. The integrity and righteousness of these people needs to be maintained in order to usher in the coming of true salvation. So in all of this, God is protecting these people, this nation, this new group of a country that is going to be specifically devoted to him. And God is wanting to maintain their integrity so that he can usher in true salvation one day. He knows that the Messiah is coming and needs to be born. And God is setting all this up to make way for Jesus Christ to come. So if Israel allows these people to stay. And if Israel mingles with them and they join in with them and intermarry with them, God says they will surely fall into idolatry, which is basically adultery. We're cheating on God. What's sad is that no matter how much God warns the people of Israel, they seem to do it anyways. It's basically inevitable. They let their guard down on this. We'll read about this later on in future chapters, but it's really sad to see how the people of Israel fail God in so many ways, but especially in this one. So this is my challenge for today. Don't get mad or frustrated about the boundaries that God has set up for us as people to honor. God does not want to limit you or hinder you in any way. These boundaries in our lives are similar to the boundaries that God set up for the Israelites. You have the laws, which are boundaries and how we should live. You have the actual boundaries of their land, which God was giving them. Boundaries don't exist to box you in and limit you. Rather, boundaries exist to keep out dangerous things that can harm us and will eventually lead us to spiritual death and physical death. All of God's laws have a purpose and a reason for existing, so look intently into the law and all of God's expectations for us, and you won't see hatred or limitations. Think about that again. I want to say that again today. Think about this. If you look intently into the law, you won't see boundaries or hatred. What you will see is love and freedom, not only for you, but for everyone that you come in contact with. God's laws call us to love Him and to love other people. And if we love God first and love others, as a result, our personal selves will be better off for it. Our lives will be much better, much fuller, much happier and content. And that's the way God has always designed it to be. So that's my challenge for you today. Don't resent the laws or the boundaries that God has put on us as His followers. Cherish them, honor them, respect them, obey them, because they will make our lives better, both now physically on this earth, but especially in eternity to come.